So open our Bibles, if you would, this morning to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You know, awards is, you know, it's just something that we as a culture have come to value and to embrace. Back in 1929, the Academy of Motion Pictures began giving Oscars to artists and directors in a ceremony that lasted 5 minutes. And the 270 people who attended had to pay $5 for their meal that night. 85 years later, millions are watching in 200 countries over 3 hours as they hand out those awards. In 1936, the Heisman Trophy was named after John Heisman, a longtime coach of football, baseball, and basketball at Auburn and Clemson and Georgia Tech. And they took that award in his name and gave it to the outstanding college football player who exhibits the pursuit of excellence with integrity. I've attended several UK Hall of Fame dinners with some of our members who have been inducted there. I don't know if you can tell which one is me or not, but this particular year I'm with my friends Derek Ramsey and Sonny Collins, and in that picture is also a little guy named Warren Bryant and Dr. Jim Kovach. One of our ladies, Kristen Ashford, was recently inducted into the Fellows of American Academy of Nursing in recognition of her outstanding research and wellness service. An award that goes to very, very, very few people worldwide. Kristen is an outstanding professor at the University of Kentucky in nursing. Barry Blair is playing on the stage as part of one of our worship bands as the founder of Audio Adrenaline. He's got a couple of Grammy Awards and multiple Dove Awards and wrote the band's biggest hit back in the 90s. And he's got a new Christmas CD that's just getting ready to come out. And I know many of you are going to want to get that. Tim Steck of our congregation was recently promoted by the U.S. Attorney General to be the head U.S. Marshal for this region. Man, that's not an easy accomplishment. There are only 94 at his level throughout the United States. One of the young men who grew up with my children in a former ministry was just awarded for his hard work and named the manager of the San Diego Padres at the age of 38. It's Andy Green. There are lots of you who have received many well-deserved awards. You've received honors and recognitions because of your hard work and your accomplishments. And I share the latest awards this morning. These are just a very few, and I don't want to offend anyone by leaving you out, but I share these very few with you this morning because they just recently happened. And I do so at the risk of embarrassing Kristen and Barry and Tim and others who are genuinely humbled by their accomplishments. But I think if we're honest, we instinctively like well-deserved commendation, don't we? I mean, this is the reason that we give trophies to our children in sports. They enjoy being applauded for a job well done. So we have awards for academic achievements. We have awards for dance competitions. We have merit badges in our Awana program. And as wonderful as these ribbons and certificates and medals and trophies and promotions and all of that is, the truth is, one day, it all goes up in smoke. It all goes up in smoke, with one exception. You know, there is a date fixed in history, it's just not yet revealed. But there is a date fixed in history when every Christian will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? I'm not talking about the great white throne, whereby the Lord will justly deal with sinners. Our sin has been dealt with in Christ. But listen to me. No Christian gets to audit the Christian life. There is an exam at the end. We will be held accountable for what we do and what we don't do as Christians. And only that which is done in Christ in obedience to God's word, only those that have lived with integrity in Christ, the works they do will extend into eternity. They say, well, what do you mean by that? That's the point of our text today. Would you stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read 2 Corinthians 5th chapter, beginning with verse 9. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you will be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we care beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regarded him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's pray. Our Father, just now we would ask that you would keep us from all distraction, that we might truly glorify you and worship you through the proclamation of your word. And Father, as a part of our worship, we do not want to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. So we ask that you speak to us this morning and that you bring about within us an obedience, a holiness that extends into eternity. May we be able to stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, with integrity. And may that which we do here on earth have eternal significance. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. In our text last week, Paul addressed the matter of life and death and life after death. So in verse 9, he says, whether we're at home in the body or away from the body in death. You know, my goal and ambition in life is the same. It's absolutely the same. It's to live in a way that pleases our Lord. And your focus should be no different, because we will all one day stand before Christ in judgment. Now, the word translated judgment seat here, verse 10, is Bema. All it is an elevated platform where judicial authority pronounced its verdict. We see Christ standing on a bema before Pilate in Matthew 27. We see Paul standing on a bema before Gallio in Acts 18. The bema was used for, this is where the victorious athletes would come to receive their crowns, much like the medal stand that we have in modern Olympics. It's where rulings as well as rewards are publicly announced. It's where judgments are rendered against those who do not compete according to the integrity of the games. You know, you come before the Bema at the Isthmus Games, and you didn't do so according to the rules. You were pronounced, a judgment was pronounced upon you right there in the Bema, and you were sent away. Rewards were also granted at the Bema when you succeeded according to the rules. This is where your actions are examined. You're either indicted, exonerated, or rewarded. And Paul wants to make sure the Corinthians understand this, because he doesn't want them buying into the lies of the Gnostics, who said it really doesn't make any difference what you do in the flesh. All that matters is what you believe about God, this mystical knowledge that you have received from us about God. And this kind of dualism in Christianity, when you get over into Romans 6 and 7, it's called antinomianism. Now, all that means, anti-nomos, law, it simply means that there are people who try to add faith in Christ to a sinful life. They tried to merge the two together, and Paul says it can't be done. What you do in the body not only has moral significance, it has eternal consequences. We as Christians will not only receive a glorified body like the one that Christ had, but you're going to receive a glorified character. That's why you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ gives the parable that he does about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. He said, many are going to claim to be Christians. Some are going to be real, some are not. He said in Matthew 7, he says, many are going to say to me in that day, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? And I'm going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me. Go before the great white throne of judgment. Now, those that are truly born again, they're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, where the quality of each man's work is going to be evaluated. Now, what is that going to be like? Well, to help you understand this, Paul puts it in terms that we can grasp. He says, think about what you do being converted into that which is physical. When one of our members, David Briggs, when he builds a home, he puts quality flooring in. He puts in quality cabinets. And he puts in not just the things that you can see. The outward appearances of his houses are beautiful. The inward appearances are beautiful. But even behind the walls, that which you cannot see, the electrical, the plumbing, the insulation, it is all quality. You know why? Because it reflects who he is. He builds a quality house because his name is on it. Now, in the same way, we all build on the foundation of faith in Christ. What we do and the reason that we do it represents who we are. And so when the world looks at us, when the Lord looks at us and sees us as being a good steward, that we are not humanist, that we do bring our first fruits to him out of gratitude and out of love. When he sees what kind of servant we are, we aren't just big sponges that come here and say, just fill me up and teach me. So we have people who are constantly giving back and serving. When he looks at what kind of employee you are, what kind of employer you are, whether you come in on Fridays to clean toys, or you come in on Saturdays to set up chairs, or you come in on Sunday to teach children, why do you do what you do? And do you do it well? If I spoke to your boss, what would he say about the body of Christ here based on what he knows about you? See, man can't see the heart. And to the outside world, a lot of times we can look as good as Judas looked to the other disciples. You know, when Christ says that one of you is going to betray me, all the disciples are saying, is it I, Lord? Is it I? No one thought that it was Judas. No one. Judas was the only one from Judea. The rest were Galileans from the tribe of Naphtali. Nobody suspected Judas. But the Bible says the Lord sees the heart. So think about what you do. Think about who you are. Think about how you do it, the reasons that you do it. Let's convert that now into something physical. And that is now converted and taken before Christ, who will test the quality of your life by fire. This is the illustration that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, what we do, good or bad, is going to be determined by our obedience to the word of Christ. That which is acceptable to him is like gold, silver, and precious stones. It's purified by the holiness, by the fire of his holiness. That which appeared good to man, we certainly looked good on the exterior, but those things that we did that were for self-serving reasons, the times that we did not do things in obedience to his word because we thought we knew better, we thought we've got a better way of doing this, it's like wood, hay, and straw. And Revelation 1:14 says the eyes of Christ are like the flame of flame of fire. And when he gazes upon our life, we're going to be judged from the point that we became a Christian until the day that we died. And my pile of works that I have done during that period of time, since August of 1969. August 1969. My pile of works will be ignited. And the quality of my life will be revealed. That which was done in obedience to his word is going to be like gold, silver, precious stones. It'll be purified. It'll have eternal significance. What I did right with wrong motives, and what I did wrong with right motives, is going to be like wood, hay, and straw. There are a lot of things that I have done in ministry that I am confident is going to go up in smoke. It's one of the greatest regrets I have regarding my first 25 years of ministry. I spent a lot of time doing ministry in the flesh rather than making disciples through the teaching of His Word. That's the whole reason that Wellington exists as a Bible church. Now, I can look back on that, and I can blame it on my education. I can blame it on the influences of others. I can blame it on ignorance. But the fact remains that much of what I did during that period of time in my life was dross. It was done in the church, in the name of the Lord, but it was work with no eternal significance. And that's why I've spent the last 20 years trying to bring what I believe and how I live and how I do ministry in line with what the Bible says. And the reason is because the Bema is coming. It's not just for me, it's for you too. Remember Aaron's boys, Nadab and Abihu? They did what they thought ought to be acceptable to the Lord God Almighty. They offered up strange fire, not according to His word, but the way they thought it ought to be. It brought about their death. Listen, you do not want to go into the presence of a holy God and not be in Christ. And you do not want to go before the judgment seat of Christ and not be in obedience to His word. So Paul says, all the ugly things the false teachers have said about me, I don't really care about that. The Lord knows me, and you ought to know me. You ought to know in your conscience that I am in awe of His holiness. I don't treat the Lord disrespectfully. I don't refer to Him as the big guy upstairs. I don't refer to Him as the all-knowing eye in the sky. I don't treat Him as though He's some sort of cosmic Santa Claus. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, meaning that we have respect for Him, that we worship Him in spirit and truth. We seek to live according to His word. You ought to know that about me, Paul says. I mean, this is the very reason why we don't boast about ourselves. That's why you don't see me boasting about my outward appearance, Paul says. Yeah, I'm not impressive when I'm with you physically. Yeah, I'm not a great speaker. Everybody knows that. But I don't come to you and boast to you about my accomplishments or how I look. That's what the humanists do. That's what these false teachers are doing. Those who are alienated from God, those who are consumed with themselves, those who are just consumed with what they know and what they have and who they are and what they've accomplished. You know that's not how I am. I'm trying to live in a way that you can brag about my life in Christ. He will later say, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. He said, if we seem to be beside ourselves at times, it is not because we're bragging about ourselves, it is because of what we know to be true of the Lord. And when he says here, beside ourselves, existemi, from which we get the word insanity. If it appears that we are out of our mind, it is because of our devotion to the Lord. And those who don't know the Lord, that's why they think that our commitment to a holy God who created us in His image and who recreated us in Christ, they think our lives are foolishness. They think we're out of our mind. When John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They said, John, you're out of your mind. You're talking to the religious leaders of our day. You must be demon-possessed. You're crazy. In the next chapter, Matthew 12, Christ cast demons out of a man, and they said that he was out of his mind. They said he cast the demons out by the power of Beelzebul. So when people look at us, And they say to some of you, you know, you drive an hour to get to church on Sunday? And you do what? You give first fruits? Are you kidding me? and you commune with the Lord and you worship the Lord instead of playing golf on Sunday like we do, your devotion to the Lord is a sign of your insanity. Same thing Festus said to Paul in Acts 26. Paul, your great learning is driving you mad. You're out of your ever-loving mind. You're a fanatic when it comes to your devotion to Christ. And then he says, if we're of sound mind, sophroneo, it is for you. You know, it's one thing to take a bold stand for Christ and have people think that you're crazy. It is another thing to be patient and kind and gentle and understanding. You are fanatical in your service to Christ, yet you're sophroneo in your patience with men. John MacArthur's son, Mark, about 20 years ago, he said to him one day, he says, you know, Dad, when you're in the pulpit, you are really something unique. You are so strong and so powerful and so bold, but all the rest of the time, you're nothing special. You're nothing special. And that's Paul. I mean, he took a strong public stand for truth, but when necessary, he was so patient and he was so loving and so kind and so long-suffering. Verse 14, why do non-Christians think we're crazy while Christians think that we are sober-minded? What is the reason for that? The love of Christ that controls us. It is not our love for Christ. It is his love that Seneca controls. What is an echo? Echo. It holds. Seneca means to hold together. It's like when you put your arms around your grandchildren and you won't let them go. You just hug them and hold them and kiss them and love them. It's like when your mother would grab a hold of your ear and would not let it go. Seneca controls. What makes us, verse 11, reverence the Lord? Verse 12, what makes us have a concern for others? Verse 13, what causes us to be radical in devotion? It's verse 14. It's what Christ has done. It is his love that controls us. One has died for all, therefore all have died. You know what? Some people said that that's referring here to Christ's death for all men. And if the sentence ended, one has died for all, we might logically draw that conclusion. But he doesn't end the sentence there. One has died for all, therefore all have died. One has died for all of whom have died in him. Now, has the whole world died in Christ? No. And not everyone who even claims to be a Christian dies in Christ. But Christ's death is an atonement for all who die in him. Now, is his death sufficient to redeem all men? Yes. But only those who die by grace through faith in him are reconciled to the Father. So in that sense, the atonement is limited, isn't it? This is why we're not universalist. The Bible is extremely clear. Some men approach God on their own terms. Some men come to God according to their religion. Some men come to God according to what they have accomplished, how good a life they have lived, what they have done. Not me. Others die in Christ, wholly trusting in his name alone, what he accomplished at the cross. I have died. Paul said in Romans 6, those who have died with Christ will also live with him. Our dying in Christ is not merely a dying to sin, it is a resurrection to a new life. So when these false teachers, when you see them living for their own glory, when you see them bragging about what they know, when you see them bragging about what they have, when you see them living totally for self, you can know this, they are not dying in Christ. They have not died in Christ. They have not been raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. Those guys are of the flesh. Therefore, they live only for what they can obtain in this life. That's what their life is molded around, this world. That's why he says in verse 16, we're not to evaluate people based on externals. Don't look at their physical appearance. Don't look at their superficial behavior. Don't look at their social orientation. Don't look at how outgoing their personality might be. We once only knew Christ in the flesh. How? We saw him go in and overturn the tables in the temple. We saw him run money changers out of the courtyard. We saw him healing people. We saw him forgiving sinners. We saw him chastising religious leaders. And what did men conclude? And Paul could have included himself in this. We concluded he was a blasphemer. We said that he was a threat to Rome, that he was a threat to Israel as a vassal nation to Rome. And our assessment of him in the flesh was all wrong. And so therefore we no longer see him like that, because we are now what? New creations. Our old way of thinking has passed away. We see life now through a different set of lenses. We've died in Christ, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, that word there for in Christ is key. It's an expression that is used 172 times in the New Testament. Paul uses the expression either in Christ or me in Christ or Christ in me 97 times. Now, which one is it? Is it Christ in me, or is it me in Christ? The answer is yes. If you're confused, let me demonstrate the essence of this text with this bottle. This bottle represents a person without Christ. It is empty. No eternal truths dwell within this bottle. This bottle is a humanist. Totally consumed with this world. And who they are, what they've accomplished, what they've done, how they see themselves, it's all found right here. The substance of the Christian life is being born again in Christ, right? How do we illustrate that? How do we symbolize? What is the symbol for the substance? It's water baptism. And so I have some water here. And it is symbolic of what Christ said in John 4 to the lady at the well. This is the first time that he reveals the gospel to anyone on earth. And it is a lady who has been married 5 times and was living with some guy in fornication who was not her husband. And yet he says, you drink of the water that I'll give you, and you'll never thirst again. So if this bottle that represents a spiritually empty life is plunged into Christ, or plunged into this water that represents the eternal life that Christ brings, what happens? Is the bottle in Christ? Or is Christ in the bottle? Which one is it? Am I in Christ, or is Christ in me? Another humanist. This person claims faith in Christ, and they've added faith in Christ to a sinful life. And when the world squeezes them, do you believe it? No. There's no substance. This person claims to be in Christ, and Christ is in him. And when the world squeezes him, do you believe it? Pistol Pete Maravich was one of the greatest basketball players in history. NCAA all-time scoring leader, 3,667 points, which is an average of 44.2 points a game. Folks, that was before the three-point line and the shot clock, and before freshmen were allowed to play on the varsity. His all-time scoring record was accomplished in 3 years' time. They've gone back and they charted all of his shots, which they have on film, and they put in a three-point line and said if it had existed in his day, he would have averaged 57 points a game. That's more than Jason Price scored when he led the nation in the NAIA level. That's why they called him Pistol Pete, and why we call Jason the Gun. But he was the NBA's first million-dollar man, and he spent most of his life as a slave to fleshly lifestyle. And when he retired from the NBA, he knew his life was empty. It was empty, and he began searching through all kinds of things, and he found nothing of substance until he turned to the Bible and came to faith in Christ in 1982. 6 years later, in 1988, when talk show host Larry King, a devout atheist, had heart surgery, Pete sent him a letter. He said, "I'm glad to hear everything went well with your surgery. I want you to know the Lord was watching over you, though I know you question that. But I pray that one day you will come to see what I now see. I too was once an unbeliever who filled my life with basketball, sex, drugs, and material things to feed my emptiness, but I was never satisfied. Now my life is under new management." Larry King received that letter on Monday. Pistol Pete was playing in a pickup basketball game with James Dobson because he was going to appear on his program the next day. And Dobson said that just a couple of moments before he collapsed, he said, "I feel great." And then he dropped dead, wearing a t-shirt that said, "Looking unto Jesus." An autopsy revealed a very rare congenital heart defect that he didn't know about. Nobody in his family knew about. One of the ventricle aspects of the heart there was missing, and so the other side was compensating for it, and it had continued to compensate for it for so long, it just finally gave out. And Pete, who thought that he was in top physical condition, was dead. At that moment, do you think it really mattered to him that he was an all-time leading scorer of Division I college basketball? Do you think it mattered to him that he was a five-time NBA All-Star and that he was an NBA scoring champion? Do you think it mattered to him that his number was retired at LSU and at two different NBA teams? You know, a few months before he died, Maravich was speaking to an audience, and he said, "I want to be remembered as a Christian, a person who served Christ to the utmost, not as a basketball player, not as a basketball player." Did Pete expect to die at 40? No. Do you think that he was grateful that when he died in Christ? Do you think that when he goes before the Bema, that he wishes that he had come to faith in Christ earlier? Do you think that he wishes that he had seen his life transformed in Christ earlier than 6 years before his death? Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning realizing that being in the flesh, brought forth from the seed of Adam, fallen by nature, it's just so easy to get wrapped up in what this world has to offer. We just lose perspective. And even once we're recreated in Christ, that journey from who we once were to who we now are, that sanctification journey has so many setbacks because we tend to lose perspective. We tend to take our focus off of you and your word and death and life after death, and the judgment and the accountability before the Bema. and we become just like little gerbils. Work, 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 work. Earn, 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 earn. Buy, 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 buy. Gather, gather, gather. Collect. Assemble. And sometimes, Father, those that proclaim to be Christian look a whole lot like humanists. And we won't really know until the judgment, when you separate the sheep from the goats. And as sheep, Lord, when we come before the Bema, we pray that what you have called us to be, who you have recreated us to be in Christ, will be in accordance with your word, so we can stand before you in judgment and hear, "Well done." And as the quality of our works in obedience are tested by fire, we will see much of that work emerge as gold, silver, and precious stone. And Father, for that stuff that is dross, that will go up in smoke, I can speak for myself. I am so sorry. Thank you for the forgiveness that you have given me in Christ. And Father, till the day that I die, may you continue to use me to teach your word. And what I ask for me, Lord, I ask for our people. I ask for our congregation. Will you do that in their lives, Lord? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.